But we'd like to look more especially at the words of Jesus, who was able to say, "I do always those things that please the Father." We read that at that point, many of the Jews believed on him. And Jesus said unto those who believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. What do you mean you will make us, or we will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides ever. If the Son, therefore, shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall know the truth," Jesus said. "The truth shall make you free." Jesus came into the world right at the end of the age of philosophy. For years, the most brilliant minds of men had been seeking to discover truth, to define truth, to declare what is truth. Names like Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, Diogenes, men who were searching for truth. Men who, in the end, despaired of discovering truth. The philosophers who, at the end, declared that truth was unknowable because it did not exist. That everything was subjective and relative. So that truth was truth to you, but may not be truth to the person next to you. So what you experience to be true is to you truth. But someone else might have a totally different perception and experience, and so what is truth to him is not necessarily true to you. Universal truth did not exist. You remember when Jesus was appearing before Pilate and was being questioned by Pilate. He said to Jesus, "Are you then a king?" And Jesus said, "You said it. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I might bear witness unto the truth. And everyone who is of the truth heareth me." Pilate sarcastically responded to Jesus, "And what is truth?" He was expressing, really, the whole failure of philosophy to define what is truth. Modern art is a reflection of modern philosophy, in that it has to be interpreted and everybody sees something different. We look at this weird, indescribable thing there in the canvas. And I look at it and I wonder, what in the world is that? And someone standing next to me says, "Well, it looks like a diseased kidney." Well, having never seen a diseased kidney, I don't know. But the purpose of the art is to let each person subjectively see what they see in it, showing that none of us actually see alike. We may view the same thing, but we may interpret it differently, and thus it's an expression of truth. We may interpret it differently, though we are looking at the same thing. Our interpretation, our experience of truth can be different. Now you can see how that alienates us. As I'm standing there looking at this weird thing, I'm wondering, what is that eye doing down there in the corner all by itself? And the eyebrow seems to be up here. And I'm trying to figure it out and trying to interpret it. And someone coming into the gallery looks and says, "My, isn't that marvelous? A genuine masterpiece. Priceless." And I think, it looks like a kindergartner drew it. I mean, it doesn't say anything to me. And that's the whole idea, that everybody has to interpret for themselves. But that makes me lonely. I feel isolated. Nobody sees what I see because I see nothing. And they all seem to be seeing something that I can't see. But then when I hear them describing it, they're not in agreement themselves. You see, if I look at a picture and I see a fence and I see a barn and I see a cow and I see a windmill, I know exactly what I'm seeing. There's a cow standing in the behind the fence, you know, next to the barn and the windmills, bringing the water into the trough. I can understand that. And as you stand with me and look at that picture, we can agree, yes, that's a cow, and that's a barn, and that's a trough. And it unifies us. But where they say there are no absolutes, one must experience for themselves what is truth, it then alienates us. And the philosophers said that that's exactly what it is. There is no universal base for truth. Everything is subjective and relative to the person as he views it or as he sees it. Even modern music has become a reflection of the philosophy. Not harmonious. It isn't melodic, but it's a harsh and discordant sounds blasting at you. But it reflects the world we live in. Harsh, discordant, no harmony. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Men today are in bondage because of lies. They are believing the lie of Satan. Just down the page, Jesus will be saying unto them that Satan is a liar from the beginning and the father of all lies. And men have been brought into bondage as the result of believing the lies of Satan, who declares that true freedom lies in liberty to do what you please. But in exercising that right to do as you please, following that lie of Satan, people find themselves snared in all kinds of bondage. The quickest way to get into bondage is to do as you please rather than as God pleases. Satan came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he called her attention to that tree with that luscious fruit that was hanging there, and suggested that God didn't really mean that she would die if she ate of that fruit. He was just trying to scare her. Because God knew that if she obeyed the lust of her flesh and ate of that fruit, she would become wise as God. And thus he deceived her. And believing that in the exercise of the freedom to choose what she wanted, if she would choose against God's command, she could understand and know what real power and God nature was like. And it was a lie. And when she obeyed the instincts and lust of her flesh and began to live after the lust of her flesh, she found out that that was real bondage. And she became bound in sin, in trespasses, a life of slavery unto the flesh. There's much talk today about freedom. It's a buzzword of the liberals. They talk about liberty. They talk about pro-choice. They talk about free sex. They have lobbied the legislature to create legislation that will allow consenting adults to engage in any kind of sexual activity that they may desire. But a person who has given themselves over to unbridled sexual relationships is not free at all. That person has come under a heavy, heavy bondage and slavery to sex. They become addicted to sex. Dr. Lorraine Day, in her marvelous book on AIDS, said that the homosexuals have become so addicted to their perverted forms of sex that their desire for sex actually exceeds their desire for life. And though there is that constant prevalent danger of getting AIDS, that doesn't deter them because their addiction for sex is so great, it actually overshadows their desire for life itself. Now, that's not freedom. That's bondage. True freedom is not the freedom to do what you wish. It's the freedom not to do what is wrong. Thank God, when Jesus sets you free, the freedom he gives is true freedom. It's the freedom not to do those things that were destroying you and were so destructive to you and to those around you. The ACLU has to be one of the greatest misnomers going, because they speak of ensuring civil liberties, but they have done more to bring man into bondage than any other agency that I know. I meet so many people who are in bondage to pornography. Now that the courts have opened the door and the men on the Supreme Court were not able to define obscenity, there has been released a flood of obscene material, pornographic material in our society. And there are millions of people who have become addicted to this. And it's gone from just the magazines to the X-rated videos and now on the internet. And people are subscribing to this. They're addicted to it. There is a high to which a person gets addicted. And though many times they realize this is not healthy mentally, it's not healthy for my family relations, yet they're addicted, and many families are being destroyed because of this addiction to pornography. Jesus said to those Jews, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered, "We are of the seed of Abraham, and we've never been in bondage to any man." "What do you mean? The truth will make us free." Well, what they said was an indication of what bondage really is. You see, people who are in bondage to sin are so often blind to the fact that they are a slave to that thing. They are deceived. They think, well, I can quit anytime I want. I still am in control. I am master of my fate. I am captain of my soul. My head is bloody but unbowed. And I can quit anytime I wish. I quit 365 times last year. But here you see the Jews. Here are Roman soldiers marching in their streets. Here they are paying taxes to the Roman government, which they hate. A Roman soldier at any time could lay his sword upon their shoulder and say, "Carry my luggage for a mile," and they would be forced to do it. And yet they're saying, "We were never in bondage to any man." How blind can you be? And it is true of people today who are bound by sin. They're in bondage and slavery to sin, to habits, to addictions, and yet they feel that they are free. Oh, we're really the liberalized. You know, we've been set free. And they advocate the pro-choice. They carry their signs and say, every man has a right to choose. You know, and so here's the exercise of our First Amendment, or here's the exercise of our rights over our own bodies, and thus I have the right to kill that unborn child that is within me if I so desire. I have that choice. And of course, Dr. Kevorkian comes along and says, well, yes, but an elderly person should also have the choice to terminate his life if he so desires, and to receive assistance in the termination of his life. Or if you have a terminal illness or life is just too painful, you ought to have the right to terminate your life and have help to do it so you can do it in a more clean way. Don't leave a mess, you know, with blowing your brains out. Just let the doctor inject you with some kind of a fatal injection and be assisted in your desire for life and death, because it's you. You ought to have the right to choose life or death. It's interesting that God gave that choice to man. In the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of life and the tree of death. And they had the choice. It's interesting to me that even today, God gives us a choice of life and death. And God said, choose whom you will serve. If Baal is God, serve him. And if Jehovah is God, then serve him. The choice. And it's amazing, so many times when a person is given the choice, they make the foolish choice of death, as did Adam. And so many follow. Today you can choose life or choose death. He that believeth on the Son of God hath life. He that believeth not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Your choice. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Real bondage is the bondage that a person finds himself in when he is given over to sin. Jesus said, whosoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Sin gets a hold upon a person's life and brings them into bondage. Many times it's not so obvious. Other times it's very obvious. Such as in drug addiction or alcoholism, the bondage becomes very, very obvious. In other areas, it's still there, but not quite so obvious. Paul the Apostle, recognizing this very principle, whosoever commits a sin is a servant of sin, writing to the Romans chapter 6, verse 16, said, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Don't you realize that if you yield yourself unto sin to do that which God said you should not do, that you become a slave to that thing? That it brings death? If Jesus is not the master of your life, then you are being mastered by sin. No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Peter, recognizing this same basic truth, writing in his second letter, chapter 2, verse 19, said, While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, by the same is he brought into bondage. Interesting, isn't it? They promise them liberty, but actually they make them slaves of corruption. For by whatever a man is overcome, whatever temptation, it brings you into bondage. Sin gets a very strong hold in a person's life. And that person finds himself in the grip of the power of sin and without any capacity to extricate himself. True freedom comes from Jesus Christ. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Jesus said to his disciples, I am the truth. Knowing Jesus Christ will set you free. When you come to know him, he will free you from the bondage and the power that sin has over your life. He will set you free from those addictions. After the first service today, I had a man come up to me after the service, pulled up his sleeve, showed me all the track marks, and he said, Jesus set me free from heroin. Yes, he sets a person free. Only through Jesus Christ can you become truly free. He said, if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. The freedom that I have in Jesus Christ is true freedom. There is a freedom that is not really a true freedom as I would interpret it. There are people who have been able to master over alcoholism. They've gone through the program and they have learned how to deal with the fact that I'm an alcoholic and I dare not take a single drink, or I can be right back into the quagmire. And they understand that that's death, and to do it, I mean, I'm gone. And so they talk about how many days of sobriety, and they live one day at a time, knowing that tomorrow I might slip and be right back in the mess. And they're fighting against it. Their desire and the urge is there, but they've learned how to sort of cope and to deal with it and to steel themselves against it. And I'm free. You know, but, ooh, if I only, you know. And thus it's a constant struggle. Homer wrote in his classic work called The Odyssey, the story of Ulysses, which is, of course, his Latin name, and I studied it in Latin, but of how that he was sort of drawn into the war, the Trojan War, and through his wit, his cleverness, his bravery, his daring, he had become a hero. And after they had won the war, he started home to his wife. but how that the gods sort of conspired against him. And thus his journey home took 10 years and had all kinds of interesting experiences, the Cyclops and all of these things. And one of the hurdles that he had to pass was the sailing past the island of the Sirens, those sea nymphs who sang such beautiful songs. Their music was so enchanting that as the sailors would be going by, they would hear this beautiful music come wafting over the water, and they would turn their ship into the island and would be dashed on the shoals and would perish. And so it was said that no man had ever heard the music of the Sirens and lived. Being the daring sort that he was always up to a challenge. He decided that he would be the first man to hear their music and live. And so he put wax in the ears of all of his sailors. And he had them tie him to the mast, bind him tight, and then row past the island, which they did. And as the music came out and he heard the music, he began to struggle against those ropes, tried to break them, tried to get free. He began to yell and scream at the men to turn into the shore, to free him. But alas, their ears were plugged with wax and they could not hear him. And when they finally had gotten a safe distance away from the island, he was then released, but he heard, he had arisen to the challenge. He had heard and he was living. And there are a lot of people that way that are sort of have that thing towards sin, you know, struggling. But I know it'll destroy me. I know it can destroy. But they feel that constant struggle. That isn't real freedom. There's another story of Orpheus, who sang and played the lyre. And actually, his music was so beautiful, it would charm anybody. He actually went out into the underworld and charmed the demons and got release of his wife by his beautiful music. And it was said that Orpheus was sailing past the island of the Sirens. And their music came out, and the sailors became entranced, and they began to turn the ship towards the shoals. And he, realizing the danger, took out his flute and began to play music that was so beautiful it even surpassed the music of the Sirens. And the men corrected their course, and they were spared because they were attracted to the more beautiful music of Orpheus. I've been attracted to the more beautiful music of heaven. The world, oh yes, it's attractive music and it draws many people to its destructive shoals. But the music of heaven exceeds. I'm not held by bonds to Jesus Christ, by fear. I'm held by love. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. That's what binds me. The love of Jesus Christ. And he has set me free from the bondage of my flesh. I've heard the more beautiful music of heaven. It far exceeds anything the world could ever offer. I'm free indeed. God has given to you the choice. But it's important that you choose wisely, because you can choose in such a way as to bring yourself into bondage. Paul said, all things are lawful for me. I don't know of a broader ethic in all of philosophy than that. All things are lawful for me. That is broad. But then he went on to say, I will not be brought under the power of any. Oh, yes, I could do it. But if in doing it, I am brought into bondage, should I have the freedom to do it? Sure, I'm free. But if the exercise of that freedom to do it, it brings me into bondage, then I am no longer free. I've exercised my freedom in such a way as to bring myself into slavery. And people have done that and are doing that. And maybe you find yourself in that condition today. That you now are bound by a habit or by an addiction. And you can't get free. When you come to know the truth will make you free. The truth is in Jesus Christ. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Real freedom. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for that wonderful freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. No longer in the bondage of corruption. Slavery to our own lust and desires. But Lord, you've set us free. Free to live as you would have us to live. Free to walk in fellowship with you in the power of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for that blessed freedom that we've come to know in and through Jesus our Savior. Amen. Shall we stand? I think of Michael Sewell's song, Free, Free Indeed. Oh, what glorious freedom it is that we have in Christ Jesus. And today, if your life is in bondage to habit, to an addiction, and you want to be set free, I would encourage you, go back to the prayer room. You shall know the truth will make you free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You can have real freedom today. The freedom to go out of here and not do it again. I'd encourage you, go back. Be set free through Jesus Christ. I pray that the Lord will be with you this week, that he will walk with you as we walk through life. You will be conscious of his presence, that he'll manifest his love, his power, and that you'll have just a great week of the experiencing of the goodness of God towards his people. May this be a week of special blessings. In Jesus' name.